and verse 14, page 1764. We're going to read from verse 14, but we're going to be thinking particularly this morning about verse 19. Bless those
who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we do pray for your blessing as we think about your word. We do pray that you will please speak to us through your word. And we also pray for those who are in the creche, that they will be able to hear what is said, won't be too distracted. And we also pray for the children who are in their Sunday school. We pray that you will bless them and speak to them through your word. We ask these things through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. I forgot to mention in the notices that quite a few of the sermons for the last few weeks have now been printed up and put into booklet format on the back table. So it's about 5 new ones on the back table. So do help yourselves to those. And also, just to mention that you might not know, but as well as our sermons being you're able to listen to them in audio format, the PDF files, the sort of text files of the written versions of the sermons are mostly up on the internet as well. If you find the sermon in sermon audio, and then you can see this PDF file version, which you can also download and listen to and read. Well, we continue this morning in our studies in Romans chapter 12 about how the good news of Jesus is to affect the way that we live. And we've been seeing these last few weeks about how the apostle teaches us how we are to respond when we've got people who are against us. We've got enemies. People who sometimes hate us. We don't want to hate. We try to be loving to them, but they hate us. And we shouldn't be surprised at this if we're Christians, because Jesus told us this would happen. He said, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me." And he was perfect. So if they hated him who was perfect, how much more are they going to hate us who are not perfect? Of course this is going to happen. We should not be surprised at it. And the great temptation, when people are horrible to us, the great temptation is to be horrible back. And in lots of different ways, the apostle has been saying, no, look, don't do that. Don't give as good as you get. But be loving in return to people who are horrible to you. So we had back in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then last week we were thinking from verses 17 to 19, that we should not repay anyone evil for evil. We should be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And he said, if possible, we should also, as far as it depends on us, we should live at peace with all people, with everyone. Well, now the apostle speaks about what we should do when we are actually attacked. When people verbally or even physically harm us. They deliberately want to harm us. They deliberately want to do us harm. And they, in some way, out of malice, go for us. Because we're Christians. What are we to do about it? Or how are we to respond? And I say because we're Christians. But sometimes it might happen, not necessarily because we're Christians, but just because the person's just being nasty. You know, some people are just nasty for the sake of being nasty. Perhaps you've got a work colleague who, for no good reason, has just got it in for you. Or a neighbour who's constantly making trouble for you. Perhaps even a family member is, for some reason that you can't understand, just being plain nasty. It does happen, doesn't it? I expect probably all of us, everybody in this room, has got somebody who's been nasty to him or her at this very time. Maybe in the last week you've had people being horrible to you in one way or another. What should you do? Well, this passage, these verses that we're thinking about this morning, tell us what we should do when people are being horrible to us. And there are three simple rules that we have in this passage we're thinking about this morning. The first is that we should not take revenge. It's not our job to take revenge, to pay people back. That's God's job. And we should not interfere with that. We should just stand back and let God deal with people who've done us in a wrong way in his own time and in his own way. That's the first thing. We should not repay. We should not be vengeful. Second thing is that there's a different way in which we should pay back, which is by being positively loving towards those who are horrible to us. So we should go out of our way to be nice, to be pleasant, to do good to the person who is nasty to us. And the apostle says that when we do that, it will be like burning coals coming down on the person's head. We'll think about what that means in a moment. And then the third rule is that we should not be overcome by evil, but instead we should overcome evil with good. Which really, in a sense, sums up not just what we're thinking about today, but really sums up all that the apostle has been talking about in the last several verses about living in a fallen world. So first of all then, we should not take revenge. Let's just read again the beginning of verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends. We should not take revenge on others, nor should we even desire harm to come towards others. Taking revenge upon others is something which is clearly taking revenge on others for the sake of our own personal vendetta, getting our own back on other people. That is something which is plainly forbidden in the Bible. I read it last week, but I'll read it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said these words, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, sometimes people think that when Jesus said those words, he was saying something new, which was not what the Old Testament taught. But in fact, the Old Testament law says really the same as what Jesus said. It outlaws personal vengefulness. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, God says these words, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, that second half of that verse, of course, we'll all be familiar with. Love your neighbor as yourself. Very famous summary of the Old Testament law, which, of course, Jesus quoted. But are we so familiar with the first half of the verse? Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. That is just as much as a part of the God's law as the second part, love your neighbor as yourself. And also Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there, but be sure to help him with it. Here's your enemy who's in trouble. He's lost his donkey, or his donkey's fallen down. Don't say just, let's help get my own back on my enemy. No. Be kind to your enemy. Help your enemy. And there are some wonderful examples of a refusal to be vengeful in the Bible, which are recorded, and they're recorded as examples for us. For example, the story of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. And many of you will know the story about how he was treated terribly by his brothers. He'd not really done anything wrong at all to them. Prophesied to them that they were one day going to bow down to him, but he'd not really done anything wrong. He'd been loved by his dad, that wasn't his fault. But his brothers hated him, and they actually wanted to murder him, and at the last minute they switched and they decided to sell him into slavery. And he wound up being sold as a slave, and then he was ill-treated he was falsely accused by the mistress of his slave master, and he wound up in prison. All because of the hatred of his brothers. And then the fortunes turned, and he became prime minister of Egypt, but his brothers were struck down with famine. And his brothers came, and just as the dream of Joseph had, they came and they bowed down before Joseph, all of them. Now here was his opportunity, they were in his hands. He could have done anything to them. But he was gracious to them. He forgave them. He showed love to them. Well, think about David, the man who went on to become King David. But you know David, the David who killed Goliath with a sling. And this David, he then landed up in the service of Saul, the king. But he was very successful against the enemies of Israel, and Saul got envious of him. And he started to want to kill David, even though David had not done anything wrong against him at all. And he went, and David had to flee from Saul. And Saul went hunting, chasing after David all around the different places in the desert. On one occasion, David hid inside a cave. And King Saul was with his army, and he was outside the cave, and he had no idea that David and his men were inside the cave. And King Saul came into the cave to go to the toilet. And one of the men said to David, "Here's your chance, kill him." David said, No. "The Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. The Lord will deal with him at the right time. I'm not going to touch him." So we have these great examples of the refusal to be personally vengeful. Now, so we should not be vengeful. Now notice the way that Paul addresses the believers as he gives this command. He says, "Do not repay anyone for evil for evil." Verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my friends." He says, he addresses them as friends. Now, the actual word there is "my beloved." It literally means "my beloved." It's a word that's derived from the word agape. "Look, you are my beloved brothers and sisters." He loves them. He knows the pain that they're going through. He knows how they've been mistreated. Or he can imagine, at least. He's experienced it himself. But he says, don't take revenge. Even though it's hard, and even though you've experienced pain and difficulty, don't take revenge. It's not going to do the kingdom of God any good. It's not going to do you any good. Don't do that. Don't go there. But then he says, instead, leave room for God's wrath. He says that what we're to do, instead of getting our own back on other people, instead of exacting revenge against other people, what we should do, if someone does wrong against us, is that we should, as it were, stand back and leave space, leave room for God to act. For God to bring his wrath. Now, the word "God" is not actually there. It just says leave space for wrath. But I think it's fair to say that he's talking about God's wrath. He says leave space for God to act. Now, you might say, how could we, as it were, stop God from doing anything? God is God, isn't he? I mean, how can you or I, you know, prevent God from bringing his wrath? If he wants to bring his wrath, he'll bring his wrath. So why does he say, leave space for God, for God's wrath? Well, I think the answer is that if we step in and we, in our own cack-handed way, try to deal with the wrong that other people have done, we try to bring vengeance upon them, we're going to land up sinning. We're going to land up doing something wrong. And then what's going to happen is that the attention that God would have focused on the person who's doing wrong is then turned to us. Now, if I can take an example from those of us who are parents, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I don't want to embarrass any of my children, but, you know, this has happened a few times in my household, where one of my children is, I'll try and be a bit more gentle, a child is winding up another member of the family and really provoking this other member of the family. And the parent is just about to step in and tick that first child off, say, "Stop doing that. You're really, you know, you're going to, you're being not very nice to your brother, to your sister." But before the parent has got out to do that, clonk goes the other child. Now there's another situation on hand. You've got serious wrongdoing by child number two. So now the parent, where the parent had been about to step in and sort out child number one, now the parent has got to sort out child number two. And this is, I think, the sense in which the Paul means it here. Look, stand back. Don't do your own thing. Because otherwise what's going to happen is, instead of dealing with your enemy, God is going to have to deal with you. Stand back and leave room for God's wrath. Now, a lot of people don't like the idea of God's wrath. They like to think of God as being a God who is just a benign being up in the sky who has goodwill for everybody and is a bit like Father Christmas and will just give presents to everybody as long as they're not really naughty. But the Bible tells us that God does have wrath. And of course, God's wrath is different from human anger. Human anger, you know, the reason why we a lot of people don't like the idea of God getting angry is because when they see anger in human beings, it's not a very pleasant sight. We human beings, when we get angry, we lose our temper, we lose control of ourselves, we say things we shouldn't say, we're unkind, we do things we shouldn't do, we have to apologise. 99 times out of 100, we land up having to apologise afterwards. Very, very difficult to be angry. So our scripture says, be angry, do not sin, but I've never met anybody who's managed to be angry without sinning. It's virtually impossible, isn't it? But God is not like us. God is pure and holy, and when he gets angry, he gets angry in a right way, in a righteous way, in a justified way, without any of the sinful responses that we have. And the scripture, the clearest teaching of scripture is that God is pure and holy and just, and he will deal with wrongdoers. And we shouldn't interfere with that. We shouldn't try to do God's job for him. We need to just stand back and let God do what he will do in his own time. And then the apostle quotes from the scripture. He says in verse 19, he says, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy and chapter 32. And in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, Moses, he sort of like, he recites a song, he sings a song to the Israelites, and he says to them basically, what's going to happen is, God's been really, really good to you. He's going to bring you to the promised land, but you're all going to sin. You're all going to turn away from God. You're going to completely muck up your relationship with God, and he's going to land up having to bring judgment on you. And he's going to discipline you. He's going to drive you out of the land, and you're going to be exiled for a while. And as part of that song, he says those words which are quoted by Paul in verse 35 of Deuteronomy 32. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. So what Paul is saying by quoting this is, he's saying, and God is saying through Moses in the Old Testament times, look, vengeance is my job. It's not your job. It's God's job. It's God's, if I may use the word, prerogative. Maybe that's not a very familiar word for people, but prerogative means the right of a king, the right of a ruler. It's God's prerogative. It's his right to exercise vengeance. It's nobody else's right. And if you or I try to do what is God's job, we are basically trying to play God. We're trying to usurp God's position and God's place in the world. Now, it is true, God has delegated this responsibility of bringing judgment and vengeance to the powers of the state, and we'll be seeing, God willing, in a future occasion from chapter 13 about how the state does exercise the sword and does carry out the vengeance of God on behalf of God. So, yes, the state has a role, but we as private individuals, if we try to bring about, you know, in the name, we might say, oh, well, I've got to do this because otherwise these people will get away with it. No, that's not your job. Yes, if someone has committed a criminal offence, you can report that person to the police, and the police can sort that out in terms of bringing out the vengeance of God by means of the state. But in terms of you personally, and me privately, as private individuals, we have no right whatsoever to try to carry out vengeance. It's not our job. We must simply stand back and leave it to God. But nevertheless, we can be comforted by this. Because one reason why we sometimes are particularly tempted to try and get our own back on people is because we think, well, if I don't do something, nobody will. But what this verse teaches us is, no, you don't need to worry about that, because sooner or later, that person who's been doing wrong to you will get his or her comeuppance. It might not be till Judgment Day, but it will happen. God has got a record of every sin that every person has ever committed. And a sin, if you're a Christian, a sin against you as a Christian is even worse. Particularly if that person has treated you unjustly. God will deal with that person. You don't need to worry about that. So we read earlier from Psalm 37. You know, don't get uptight. Don't fret when the wicked, at the wickedness of unbelievers. Don't worry about that, because they will soon pass away like the green grass. They will soon be gone. God will sort them out. So the first thing then is that the apostle says that we must not take vengeance. On the contrary, we should leave it to God to deal with those who do us wrong. Now, secondly, we see from these verses that we should positively do good to those who harm us. He says in verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is a quotation from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. And it's almost exactly, the quotation in Proverbs is almost exactly the same. It just adds at the end, and the Lord will reward you. So the apostle just left off those last few words, and the Lord will reward you. But otherwise, it's almost exactly the same. Now, there's a question that arises here of interpretation. What's he talking about when he says the Lord will pour burning coals on the head of the person who's done you wrong when you do kindness too? There's two interpretations. One interpretation is to say what that means is that God will judge the person. Another interpretation is that God will so make that person feel uncomfortable that that person will turn from his sin. Now, in favour of that interpretation that God will judge, is there a couple of places in the Old Testament which talk about burning coals coming down on somebody's head. I'll just read them to you. One is Psalm 11, verse 5. It says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulphur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, upright men will see his face. And then also Psalm 140, verse 8. Do not grant the wicked their desires, O Lord. Do not let their plans succeed, or they will become proud. Selah. Let the heads of those who surround me be covered with trouble, with the trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into the miry pits, never to rise. Let slanders not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down men of violence. So those Old Testament verses would seem to point to the interpretation that when we do good to others, burning coals will come on their heads, in the sense that those others will be judged by God. And you might say, well, that ties in with what the apostles have been talking about making room for God's wrath. On the other hand, others would argue that it would seem very strange for the apostle to suggest that we should do good to other people, we should do loving acts of kindness to other people, with the deliberate intention and hope that those people will then be judged. I mean, that would seem to be almost a complete contradiction of the idea of doing things in a loving way. So it suggested that the burning coals, although yes, there is that Old Testament background of burning coals coming on the wicked to judge them, nevertheless, in this situation, the apostle is saying that people will feel very uncomfortable, people who've been doing wrong to us will feel very ashamed, and they will change their behaviour. And certainly, many Christians will testify, perhaps you've had experience of this yourself, of where they have obeyed this verse, and the person has completely changed in his behaviour. There's a very good sermon on this passage by Charles Spurgeon, which I'm hoping I might have the opportunity to quote from in a moment. And he mentions in that sermon about how somebody came to see him, was really mad with Spurgeon, and he said, "I'm going to expose you to the press. I'm going to write a pamphlet about you. I'm going to write a pamphlet. I'm going to publish it myself. And I'm going to tell all the things about you." So Spurgeon said to him, "Well, I'd hate to see you come out of pocket because of this. Let me pay for the cost of publishing your pamphlet." Well, of course, the man, he never heard any more about it ever afterwards. And in fact, the two became great friends. And this is the sort of thing that can happen. I mean, I'm sure there are many, many stories that could be multiplied about how, when you deliberately show kindness to somebody who is being horrible to you, actually it completely takes the wind out of that person's sails, and their hostility is turned to kindness. So which of these things? Well, I wonder if we have to choose between the two. Could it not be that actually both are true? That some whose hearts God works in, when you do good to them, they feel these burning coals on their conscience. They think, "Oh, why am I being so horrible? This person is being so nice to me. How can I do this?" They're stung in their conscience, and they feel, "I must change, I must be different." On the other hand, there might be those, you do good to them, and they just become even more mad. It does happen, doesn't it? Sometimes. And it may be that their sinfulness will be exposed, and indeed, sadly, there will come fiery coals down on them. Not that we want that. We shouldn't do it because we want them to be judged. But sadly, in some situations, that will happen. But what we see here, Whichever there is the response that the people make, what we see from this is that this is really powerful. I mentioned last week about that missionary in India, that lady whose husband was burned alive, and how she forgave the attackers of her husband, and the tremendous impact that had on the whole of India. And she became a national hero, the stamps named after, and all these other things. Now, so what we've got here is a way of going on the counteroffensive. But it's a totally harmless way of going on the counteroffensive. See, sometimes people say, oh, not to be vengeful seems so passive. I want to do something to change the situation. Well, here's something you can do to change the situation. You can go on the counteroffensive by being loving, by being kind. And that's going to change the situation one way or another. Burning coals will come down. They'll either come down in the sense of the person being convicted of his sin, or it'll come down in the person being dealt with by God in judgment. But one way or another, the situation is going to change. So here's, if you like, godly retaliation. The right way to pay back. We pay back good where evil has been done to us. Have you got somebody that you, maybe you're living in a household and there's somebody that you just don't get on with in the household? Why don't you bake a cake for that person and leave it on her doormat? See what happens. That's just one example as to what you can do. So, we should not retaliate. Instead, we should pay back with good. Remember what the apostle says in another place. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to demolish strongholds. You see, this is the mighty power of God. It's not worldly power, it's spiritual power, but it's dynamite. When we start to live in this way, great things happen. You know, you sometimes get situations, I mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes sadly in church life you can get conflict come in. Now if only when conflict came into church life, if only this sort of thing would happen, it's like dynamite, it just blows up the whole problem. The whole thing is just dealt with. Because hatred cannot continue when positive love is being shown. So there's the second thing then, that we are to, quote, retaliate, if you, for want of a better word, with love when people do wrong to us. Now the third thing is that we should not be overcome by evil, but we should instead be overcome evil with good. And this is verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what this verse reminds us is that we are in a battle. We should never forget this. The devil is out there, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy your Christian life. He wants to destroy your reputation. And he not only wants to destroy your reputation, he wants to destroy the reputation of Christ. Remember, you're an ambassador of Christ. So if he can get you to trip up and behave in an ungodly way, and some people behave in a bad way to you, he's laughing up his sleeve. He'll be delighted. And so there's this battle going on between good and evil. And there's never any neutrality in this. There's never any middle ground. It's like you're either for God or you're against God. You're either fighting with the Lord against the devil, or you're fighting with the devil against the Lord. And remember, you might be a Christian, but if you're not careful, you can land up being a pawn of Satan. Remember how Jesus spoke to Peter? When Peter tried to get Jesus not to go to the cross, Jesus said to Peter, who just made a great profession of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Sorry, did I say Peter? Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter had, in an instant, started to become a spokesman for the devil. If you or I, if we respond to provocation in a wrong way, you're doing the devil's job for him. And you're now not fighting for Christ, you're fighting against Christ. it's a bit like, you know, you've got a fire that's broken out, and instead of getting a bucket of water, you get the jerry can and pour the jerry can on. Well, that's what happens if someone is horrible to you and they're provoking you, being nasty to you. If you then lose your temper and shout back, or even worse, hit the person, well, then you've got a real problem, because now that person's going to be really mad with you, that person's going to come back at you, and then you're going to want to go back to that person, and so the whole thing just goes from bad to worse. And as I said, it can happen even in church life, if we're not careful. An unkind remark is answered with unkindness, which leads to further unkindness, and before you know where you have got a serious argument on your hands. These things should not happen. We need to be very, very careful that we do not fall into the devil's trap. Now, if we do this, of course, if we respond to evil that's done to us in a wrong and evil way, not only do we hurt the other person, not only do we hurt the cause of Christ, but we also hurt ourselves. And there's a quotation I'd like to read to you from that sermon that I mentioned by Spurgeon, which I, by the way, I do recommend. If you can get hold of it, maybe we might put it on the back table. It's very, very good. If you just do a search on your, if you've got access to the internet, Spurgeon, Overcome Evil with Good, you'll find the sermon. It's very, very good. But let me just read you a paragraph that Spurgeon, where he talks about the harm that we do ourselves when we get angry. He says this: scarcely any injury that which we can ever sustain will so injure us as the injury that which must arise to us from becoming angry and revengeful. Our enemies are not worth putting ourselves out about after all. And 10 minutes of a palpitating heart and of a disturbed circulation causes us greater real damage in body than an enemy could inflict in 7 years. 10 minutes of a fiery deluge overflowing the whole soul is a serious catastrophe not to be often risked. 10 minutes in which you could not look Jesus in the face. 10 minutes in which you would be ashamed to think of the Master's being near. 10 minutes of broken fellowship. Why? This is a very serious self-torture. Let us not suffer it to please our foes. Alas, I have known professors, that is, professing Christians, keep up this wrath for days and weeks. How it must hurt a man to have his soul broiling all that time, to have his heart roasting in the fire of wrath. I feel it too painful to bear, even for a brief season. It is bad for us in every sense. It hurts the mind permanently. Evil for evil is an edged tool which cuts the man who uses it. A kind of cannon which is most dangerous to those who fire it, both in its discharge and in its recoil. You know those old-fashioned cannons, they're these big cannons. You put the gunpowder in and you put a cannonball in the front. You'd light the fuse and the cannonball would go out the front, but the cannon would go back. And if you weren't careful, as the cannon recoiled back, you'd get knocked down and you can get killed by the cannon. And this is saying, look, you get angry, you have that return of evil for evil, you get vengeful, and you're doing harm to yourself. The bitterness, the anger, the resentment is a very dangerous thing. So he says, do not be overcome with evil, but instead overcome evil with good. We must make sure that we respond to that evil that others are doing with good, with genuine love, genuine kindness, prayerfulness, goodness, gentleness, kindness, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, evil is conquered. The evil is conquered in our own hearts, and there's a very high probability it'll be conquered in the heart of the other person as well. Well, I hope and pray that God will use this to speak to us all, to encourage us. If you're not yet a Christian, I would say to you, you need first to come to Christ, that you might know his love in your life. So if you're not yet a Christian, come to Jesus, ask him to save you, ask him to change your heart. But maybe you are a Christian, but maybe you've allowed wrong attitudes to get a grip of your soul. Maybe you're allowing evil to get the upper hand in the situations of conflict that you're in. Go to the Lord. Ask him for his grace. Seek his face for a renewed knowledge of his love in your life, that you might properly overcome evil with good and respond to people treating you badly in the right way. Could we sing, to finish, number 810, May the Mind of Christ, My Saviour. We'll remain seated as we sing this prayer, 810.